So this morning, if you grab your Bibles, we're going to continue in Hebrews chapter 11. Last week, we started with sort of a survey of the first half of that. We're going to continue that today. So it is a survey. We're going to move fairly quickly. We're going to talk about some things in depth, some things we'll barely mention. And so in your note sheet that's in the bulletin or during my talk, I'll mention perhaps what chapter and which book those things come from so that you might go home and say, you know what, I don't remember the story of Jephthah. How did God use him? And so you can go back and take a look at those kind of stories as we look into it. Last week we talked about how our faith moves us or how our faith should move us. It's not just belief, it's belief that results in action. And so what actions will we take? What will we do to pursue God and apply in our lives to be disciplined and to be disciples, not just believers? Faith is not just belief, but it's belief which instigates, drives, and defines action. Words of belief too easily remain just words. Lip service, if you will. So let's not fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But instead, that our hearts would be after God, our lives would be lived after God. Let's honor him with our lips, our hearts, and our lives as we live by faith. So last week we considered four key examples from the Old Testament in the first half of Hebrews 11. There are men who followed by faith and thereby encouraged us by their example to live by faith. We talked about Abel, who worshiped God. We talked about Enoch, who walked with God. Noah, who worked for God. And Abraham, who waited on God. And we saw those four steps as things that we should be doing. We should be worshiping. First off, we've got to see who God is. How great is our God? And then surrender ourselves to him and worship him. And then live how to walk, learn how to walk with him day by day. So how'd you do that this week? What kind of adjustments did you make this past week? This is another part of the idea of DNA. We get together this week and we say, you know, this week I'm going to try this. And next week we come back and say, it helped, it didn't help, I'm going to try something different this week. That we would encourage one another and hold each other accountable, not just say, that was a pretty interesting sermon. Well, if it doesn't change you, then it's missing the point. And perhaps you're missing the point of being here if you're not allowing God's word to live in you and change you. So be ready to discuss your successes in DNA today. How did it go this past week? What did you do differently to worship or to walk with God? Where did you have to wait on God? And did he show himself faithful? Be ready to share that. That will encourage one another in our DNA time. Today we'll proceed with this survey, what it means to live by faith. We must evaluate our current situation in light of, in view of God's promises. We must allow our faith to help us to look forward. I'm not wrapped up in, I've got this storm on me, whatever that looks like in your life right now. But what did God promise? What has God said he will do? That's what we need to look at today as we continue. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have called us to serve you and you've called us to be your children and you've made promises to us that we can't even fathom. And yet they're there. You revealed them in your word. You've spoken them to our hearts and you've spoken them to us through one another. That there is a family you'd have us be part of. Your family. That we would be your children. That we would walk in the power of having your spirit live within us. That we might walk not just day by day but moment by moment in step with you. To bring you glory and to build your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we kind of went through Hebrews 11, 1 through 16 or so. We're going to pick up on the second half, but I want to go back a little bit because there's a piece that goes through Hebrews 11 that we didn't focus on last week because it ties in more this week. So let's go back to verse 11 in chapter 11 and start with today's theme. Verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, 90 years old, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. So last week we noted that Sarah, at age 90, received this promise of a child. And it came in God's time, and it came in God's power. But this verse indicates that she also had a role. It says she received it since she considered that God was faithful. The verb consider has a couple different meanings. The first one is like an evaluation process. It's a review, an assessment. as in, well, he considered his options. There's these ideas and he's considering them. But that leads to the second definition, or the second understanding of consideration, of considering, and that's having evaluated and come to a conclusion upon which I will act. It's generally how the word is used three times here in Hebrews 11, and will provide us with another progression that we should follow, a progression of thought and then of decision. So in this case, it's, I've thought about it, I've evaluated, and I consider her to be mature. I consider him to be responsible. I've evaluated. Sarah evaluated God and considered him to be faithful. And when she did that, she received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age. She received the promise of God because she first believed in the God of promise. So as we determine to follow God, we must start with the understanding of God's faithfulness. This is the first step. The same, similar to last week's worshiping God because of who he is, this we find out who God is. He is faithful. For our purposes, let me suggest that this includes considering him to be caring, loving, compassionate, and that he wants us to know him. I'm giving you a couple verses there on your note sheet. Psalm 103:8 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and rich in faithful love." When we consider him and come to the conclusion that that's who he is, then we will want to worship him. We will want to serve him. We will want to be his children. Have you considered this? Do you understand that God loves you and wants you to know him? That's the first step. If you don't think there's a God out there who loves you, and if you don't realize that he wants to have a relationship with you, no offense, I'm glad you're here, but why are you here if there's no God to worship, if there's no God to come to? This first step has to be, there really is a God. And he's revealed himself in creation. The heavens declare the glories of God. Creation declares there is a God. There really isn't any other good answer. The only way people come up with another explanation for what's here is if they start by saying there is no God. Because if you put God into the mix, he always comes to the top. There just has to be a God for all of this to occur, all of this to exist. And so we start with this understanding, not only does he exist, but he loves us, and he wants us to have a relationship with him. So that's the first step. Have you considered that? Is that where you've started? You understand there's a God who loves you. So with that, let's pick up in verse 17. Hebrews 11, verse 17. I'm in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, a newer version than what's in the pew ahead of you, but you could grab that if you don't have your Bible with you. Verse 17, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac." Stop. Do you know this story? Do you know the story of Isaac? Do you know the story of Abraham offering him up? Genesis 12, Abraham is called out from his people. God calls him and says, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations." A 75-year-old individual now going to start a family, a father of many nations, so many that they can't be counted. At Genesis 16, at age 86, he has a son, but not through his wife Sarah. That's not the right answer. At age 99, God presents himself to him and says, "You will have a son, Sarah will be the mother." And at age 100, in Genesis 21, the son finally arrives from one as good as dead, from Abraham at 100 years old. And then, in Genesis 22, perhaps 20 or 30 years later, God calls to him and says, "I want you to offer up, I want you to sacrifice your only son, this son of promise." So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took him with him two young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. That's faith. He believed in God. He understood who God was. God had the authority to tell him to do whatever he wanted to do, and he would be obedient. Even though this promised son, whom he waited for 25 years, from the time he was first called at 75 till the child was born at 100, and now at 120 or 130, somewhere in there, he says, "Sacrifice his son." Well, how did he come to that? What kind of belief did Abraham have to have? Go back to verse 17 again, and let's read a little further. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and he was offering his unique son, the one whom it had been said about, 'Your seed will be traced through Isaac.' This is the child through which we're going to have these many nations. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead, and as an illustration, he received him back. So Abraham's faith was able to look past the pending death of his promised son. I have this situation right in front of me. I've been told to sacrifice my son, but I know God has promised something out here. And my faith allows me to look forward, past that. Whatever it takes to get there, if God has to raise him from the dead, he'll do it. God has that power. God has that authority. God has made that promise. He considered, he reviewed, he evaluated, he thought through, and he concluded by faith that God was able to do whatever was necessary to fulfill his promises. In this case, he knew God could raise the dead. Have you considered this? We've considered that there is a God. Great, he loves us and he wants a relationship with us. Do you understand that he has the power to do whatever it takes to accomplish that? Is it clear to you that God has the power to fulfill his promises? If it is not, that is something you need to investigate. You need to evaluate. You need to consider God's power. He's revealed himself in his word. He's given us example after example of folks who have followed him in faith and seen his faithfulness. What about us? Can we see that faithfulness? Can we look past our current situation to the promises God has given and trust him? Well, Abraham's descendants apparently got it. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions concerning his bones. So here we have four generations of men: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, who at some level and to some degree have faith that allows them to see past their current circumstances to what God has promised them. Don't miss the impact of a family heritage of faith. Four generations, they learned from their fathers. We can trust God. We can trust God. Parents, are you building a legacy of faith? If you don't have one, start one. Perhaps you're the first believer in your family. Your parents never had anything to do with God, but you have come to understand that there is a God who loves you and wants a relationship with you and has the power to bring it about and has done that through Jesus Christ. Start the legacy of faith that your children would be raised to know that truth and to walk by faith and to live in that truth. Speaking of four generations, there's a picture of my mom with four generations. My sister Karen, her son Eston, and his wife Lacey over on the left, and the baby is Sutton, their baby. A legacy of faith has very little to do with the message. I just wanted to mention my mom. She passed away last month. And let you see that as an example of an answer to prayer. My mom trusted in God and had said for years, I don't want to go into a nursing home. I want to die in this house, basically. I don't want to face all the issues of dementia and so forth. And she prayed to that end. And so God allowed her to pass. That's the day she passed away. God is faithful. I consider that God is faithful. So we have these four generations. Abraham saw past the pending sacrifice of Isaac to God fulfilling his promises through Isaac. Isaac, Genesis 27 and 28, blessed his sons concerning things to come. They were still strangers and visitors in the promised land. It wasn't their land yet. They were nomads. They were visitors. But Isaac, by faith, looked forward to the things to come. God has promised this. The promise that was made to Abraham about this land will be yours and your descendants will be many, that same promise was given to Isaac. And then fast forward to Genesis 48. We see Jacob, now a guest in Egypt because there was a famine in Canaan, so the whole family, 70 members, moved down to Egypt. Jacob's about to die, and he looks forward and blesses not Joseph, but Joseph's sons. Generation after generation after generation of those who walk in faith. Joseph, who'd spent all his adult life in Egypt, he'd left the promised land as a teenager, probably, when he was sold into slavery. He lived his entire life in Egypt, had risen to be the prime minister. But he didn't count on what was in Egypt. He looked to God. He knew by faith that God would return the entire family, the entire nation of Israel, to the promised land. And so he gave instructions in Genesis 50 that when they're ready to go back, when God delivers us, dig up my bones and take me back. That's where I want to be. I want to be where God would have me be, where God has promised for me to be, not what I'm in right now. God has so much more for us than what we're in right now. No matter how well your life is going right now, God has more for you. No matter how poorly your life is going right now, or how much struggle you have in your life right now, God has so much more for you. Consider it. Evaluate it. Come to that conclusion, because God has made himself known and he's made these promises to each of us. These patriarchs all acted by faith, looking forward to the completion and fulfillment of God's promises. Faith looks forward, and faith moves us. Our actions, our lives are to be determined by the fact that we have faith, not just belief in God, but belief that drives our actions. We live by faith. As the chapter 11 continues, we move sort of into the book of Exodus, the survey of the Old Testament, and we look now to Moses. The Israelites have been in Egypt for about 400 years, which, by the way, God told Abraham in Genesis 15, you will be oppressed in a foreign land for 400 years. Shazam. God knows what he's talking about. He knew in advance this was going to happen. 400 years clicks off, and here they are in Egypt. They've multiplied so much, the Egyptians have come to dread them. And so Pharaoh orders that all the male children be thrown into the Nile River. Verse 23, chapter 11. By faith, after Moses was born, he was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. Now, obviously, this is speaking more of the parents' faith than Moses, but you see this heritage of faith. Amram and Jochebed, I think, are his parents' names, and they trust God, and they see the baby is beautiful, or other translations say he's extraordinary. There's something special about this baby. We're not pitching him into the Nile. I don't care what the Pharaoh says. We will defy his decree. It's not clear what's meant by beautiful or extraordinary, but they knew that it was something special, and so they did what they understood God was calling them to do. Verse 24, by faith... You do see that's a common theme, right, throughout Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. Have you come to that understanding? The pleasure of sin is short-lived. We've got to get there. If we continue to consider, well, maybe sin is worth it, we're going to be stumbling for the rest of our lives. We must come to the conclusion that God is better, and the pleasure of sin is short-lived. Whether that's an individual sin or whether that's an addiction we haven't overcome, it is a short-lived pleasure. We're comparing our lives, during which we have the opportunity to sin, so to speak, with eternity. No matter how you cut it, sin is short-lived. The pleasure of sin is short-lived. And for many of us, probably all of us, it's not just that our life will end that sin. As soon as we sin, the pleasure is gone. There are consequences. There's a feeling of guilt. We know we've done wrong. What little pleasure we gained is over. But when we repent and ask forgiveness, God cleanses us and makes us holy and pure again. But the pleasure of sin is short-lived. Verse 26, Moses considered the reproach because of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since his attention was on the reward. Faith looks forward. So Moses is not thrown into the Nile as decreed by the Pharaoh. As we just heard, he was hidden for 3 months. But 3 months doesn't make a national leader, does it? How is Moses going to become the man God's called him to be? He doesn't know the details yet, but God has a plan. How's that going to happen? Exodus chapter 2. Moses' mother puts him in a waterproof basket, puts him in the Nile River near where the Pharaoh's daughter bathes. Pharaoh's daughter found him and chose to keep him, even though she knew he was a Hebrew baby. Even though the Pharaoh had decreed that all the Hebrew baby boys should be killed, she kept him. Why would something like that happen? Maybe God? Maybe. Moses' sister Miriam is hiding in the reeds nearby, and as soon as the Pharaoh's daughter grabs the baby and she can tell she's caring for him and wants to care for him, she steps forward and says, "Oh, would you like me to get a Hebrew woman to nurse him?" Pharaoh's daughter, she's not going to be able to nurse him. Sure, why not? And so Miriam goes and gets who? Moses' mother. How does that happen? How does the Pharaoh's daughter not get that? Who's this little girl standing by this little boy? And who's this mother that's ready to nurse this baby? Either she knew it and didn't care, or God blinded her to that circumstance. But the fact is, God worked it out so that Moses was raised by his own mother, at least through the period of weaning and so forth. So Moses is raised by his own mother, presumably thereby taught about his Hebrew heritage. But with all the benefits and advantages of being treated as the king's son or the princess's son. But a time came when he, who had learned about the fact that he was Hebrew, when he saw an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew, and he came to the Hebrew's aid, came to the Hebrew's defense. The text says he considered, he evaluated, he thought it through, but his decision point was made public then. I've been thinking about this. I know I want to serve God. I'm still in this situation, but it's okay. It's not in conflict yet. Wait. Now it's in conflict. Egyptians are mistreating Hebrews, and I will not stand for it. How are you with that situation? Are the things you've decided about and you've thought about and you've considered, are the things now coming to a point where you say, I can't stand by any longer? I have to say something. I have to do something. I'm not saying we should go running off and jump into problems, but should we not stand on truth? Pick the issue, whatever it might be. Should we not, as believers, stand for the truth of God's word? Stand for his promises? He chose to suffer now rather than enjoy the short-lived pleasures of sin. So let's take a closer look at Moses' consideration. He considered the reproach because of the Messiah to be greater than the wealth of the treasures of Egypt, since his attention was on the reward. Unfortunately, again, as we talked last week, we don't know all the details. We don't have everything that Moses thought, said, did, or anything else. We only know the result of it. So we don't know what he understood about a Messiah. But the word is there. He considered the reproach because of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. His heritage of faith caused him to desire what was promised by God. Whatever it was he understood that to be, that's what he wanted. That's where we should be. We don't know all that God's going to do for us, but whatever he wants, that's what I want. Would you say that today? Is that where your heart is? Whatever God wants, that's what I want. Because I know he has promised for what he wants for me to be what is best. I might not see it as best right now. He might want me to go through a hurricane. Why? I don't know. But he knows what's best. And whatever he wants, I want. And not just so that I get what's best for me, but because it is pleasing to him. If we see who God is and know who we are in relationship with him and need to worship him and need to submit to him, whatever he wants is good because it brings him glory, even if it brings me pain in the short term. Moses desired the promises of God, the promised land and all that came with it, and even the reproach that came with pursuing that promise. He desired that more than the treasures of Egypt. So get this. Everyone look up here. Look up here. Ready? The negative side of following God is worth more than the positive side of pursuing any other treasure. Did you get that? Let me say it again. The negative side of following God is worth more than the positive side of pursuing any other treasure. It would serve us well to recognize that the scales are so drastically tipped, so drastically skewed, that the worst God could give us is better than the best the world can give us. When we consider that and come to that conclusion, it will change how we live. Every day, every step, every thought, every decision will be based on who God is and what he wants for us instead of what we think we can get out of the world. Have you considered this? Have you seen that the world, what the world has to offer can't compare with God's promises? In faith, look forward. And Moses' story continues. I'm going to pick up the pace a little bit. By faith, verse 27, by faith he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger. For Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. Are you seeing him who's invisible at work in your life? Verse 28, by faith he, Moses, instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. Stop. Do you know this story? Are you familiar with the Old Testament enough that you know these stories? Exodus chapters 5 through 12, Moses has now come back to Egypt after 40 years of living on the backside of the wilderness. And he comes to Pharaoh, and he requests that Pharaoh let the people go, that they might go worship God. And Pharaoh denies. Then he agrees. Then he rescinds that agreement over and over again, all the way through a series of 9 plagues where God demonstrates his power over the gods, small g, of Egypt. Finally, the 10th plague is announced, the death of the firstborn of every household. But this time, God gives an instruction such that the Israelites have to take action. In the earlier plagues, there were some of the plagues that applied to all of Egypt. Then there were certain plagues that God said, I will make a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And so when the livestock died, the Egyptian livestock died, the Israelites, they didn't lose anything. And God made that distinction. But when you get to the 10th plague, God says, I'll make a distinction, but it's based on your obedience. And he gives a strange instruction in, Exodus 12. He gives a strange instruction to put the blood of a lamb on the doorposts and the lintel of your house and then stay inside so that the angel of death will pass over. That blood represents, is a type of Christ's sacrifice, that blood that covers us so that the angel of death, that what would bring punishment to us for our sin, passes over us. But this is when it was first done, Exodus chapter 12. So Moses and all the people act in faith. They act on their belief that God will destroy the firstborn of every home that is not protected by this blood on the doorposts and the lintel. And they are all spared from that plague by faith. Verse 29, the whole group of Israelites, the whole nation, by faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. And when the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. The entire nation of Israel, the Hebrews, act in faith by crossing over on this dry bed, and there's walls of water. But they saw past that. God has promised deliverance. God took us out of Egypt, and now he's taken us across this body of water by taking us through on a dry bed. They were looking forward to escaping from the land and the army of Egypt. So this is Genesis and Exodus, and it's Abraham and Moses, and now we're going to pick up the pace even more. We're going to fast forward into the book of Joshua, chapter 6. This incredible story in chapter 6, the walls of Jericho. If you don't know the story, go home and read it. Joshua chapter 6, one line, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being encircled by the Israelites for 7 days. Don't know the story? Look it up. Verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute received the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. Stop. Do you know this story? Joshua chapters 2 and 7. Enjoy reading God's word and seeing his hand at work. We should be so familiar with this. Be hungry for God's word. Not just the New Testament, which sometimes gives us very practical things of what we're to do, what we're to believe, what Jesus taught. But don't miss what's in the Old Testament, where God has demonstrated his character and his love and his promises. And he's set up types. He's shown us in this Passover what it is he's going to do in the New Testament with Christ's sacrifice. It's full of those things. We should know God's word far better than we do. So, along with the author, let's pick up the pace even more. Verse 32, what more can I say? I don't have time. This time is too short for me to tell you about Gideon. If you look on your note sheet, there's some information where you find this story and what Gideon actually did. I don't have time to talk about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who, by faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, perhaps Daniel chapter 6, quenched the raging of fire, perhaps Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel chapter 3, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength after being weak, perhaps Elijah in 1 Kings 19, became mighty in battle, considered David's mighty men in 2 Samuel 23, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead. They were raised to life again. Happened twice, Elijah and Elisha, 1 Kings 17, 2 Kings 4. God was doing amazing things in these men's lives, these women's lives. A brief summary of these verses, 32 to 35. Many had great victories and blessings in this world as they demonstrated their faith in God's promises. And let's not forget Enoch from last week, who was blessed to the point where he did not face death, but God took him. But there's another group of folks, picking up in the middle of verse 35. Some men were tortured, not accepting release so they might gain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment, perhaps Jeremiah in chapters 20 and 26. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. Traditionally, this is how Isaiah was killed. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Brief summary of verses 35 to 38. Many faced great suffering and abuse at the hands of the world, even as they demonstrated their faith in God's promises. And let's not forget Abel, who was the first murder victim, who was killed in the process or as a result of trying to serve God in faith. Verse 39, all these were approved through their faith, but they didn't receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us so that they would not be made perfect without us. God's plan is that there would be a united body. And so he didn't bring them to the completion of those promises because he wants to include us in it. Did you catch that? God had provided something better for us so that they would not be made perfect without us. All these, those who had great blessings and those who had great sufferings, those who died and those who were blessed, all were approved by God through their faith. The blessings pale in comparison. The best the world has to offer is nothing compared to even the worst God gives. The blessings pale in comparison to the promises, and the sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. That's Romans 8:18. In faith, look forward. The glory that is going to be revealed in us, look forward to it and trust God for it. When we recognize the person of God, his love, compassion, and his desire for us to know him, his desire for us to have a relationship with him, when we recognize that person, and when we realize that he has the power to bring that about, to do all that's necessary, in fact, has already done all that's necessary through Jesus Christ, that we would have that relationship, that we could be forgiven of our sins, that we could be made pure, that we could be cleansed. And when we understand that the worst part of what we might face in this world is life is worth more than all the treasure and pleasure that the world can offer, because his promises are true. When we recognize that our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. So then, when we recognize the person of God, the power of God, and that his promises are true, then, looking forward in faith, we will fully live by faith and please our God and Creator. We will worship him. We will walk with him. We will work for him, and we will wait on him. So, this issue of considering, not just thinking about, not just kicking it around for a while, evaluating, but considering it to the point where we come to a conclusion. We've made a decision. Consider today the person, the power, and the promise of God, and commit yourself to follow him. It's the only reasonable course of action when you recognize the first three things are true. It's the only reasonable thing to do. But if you have questions, don't cast it aside and say, well, I don't believe that. Take the time to consider. Take the time to ask questions. Take the time to sort through where your doubts might be. If you have questions like that, please, don't walk away from them. Come talk with me. Talk with Pastor Eric, other leaders in the church, leaders of Bible studies and so forth, small groups, your DNA class. Ask the question and sort through those answers, because God is faithful. He will reveal himself in it. We'd love to help you sort through your doubts and questions, because we can declare with confidence that God's promises are true. Let's pray.